If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you something else that God ordained, and that if we do it the way in which God would have us do it, He sustains it as well. The world has a much different view today on the way that we are to do the work of God. And as I've mentioned to you, we're going over under the authority of the Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky. They are giving us the authority to go to Australia and do mission work. What we're going to do is we're sponsored by the church that Brother Phillips has been pastoring. We're going to be going over there and working with them for a while until we get our feet under us. He says you'll need to be here at this church at least a year just to learn the language. They speak English, but boy, they've got a lot of slang that they use in their English. And I'm not talking dirty slang like what we hear here in the States, but just different words for things that they have that we don't use here in the United States. And he says it'll take you a year just to get used to the language so you can understand what they're saying most of the time. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go there and work with them for a while and just wait for the direction of the Lord and what He would have us to do. And we're going to follow what the Lord wants us to do. Now, you say, Brother Jeff, how are you going to know what the Lord wants you to do when you get over there? Well, when I get over there, the only thing I know to do is preach the things that I've been preaching here. I don't know any other thing to do, any other way to do it, other than just go over there and preach what I've been preaching here and do the same things I've been doing here. Because God has blessed up to this point, and if He's blessing now in the United States, He'll bless in Australia or anywhere else, Papua New Guinea, in Germany, in anywhere else. When we follow His plan, what He would have us to do according to His Word, what He has ordained, He will sustain. You say, Brother Jeff, are you going to go over there and just light Australia on fire and just have big evangelistic meetings and people just running down the aisles and being saved? I don't expect so. I sure don't. That would be great if that happens. I'd love to see that happen. But I'm going to go there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if people jump up and run down the aisle and beg to be saved as fast as they can, that's great. But if we preach for 3, 4, 5 years without seeing anyone saved, then we're still doing what the Lord wants us to do, and He'll bless in His time and in His way, because what He ordains, He sustains, and He gives as He sees fit. Now, God has ordained, I believe, certain ways and things in which we are to use to do mission work. And our idea, the idea that this church has, the idea that the church in Murray that is sending us, and the idea that I have and many others about mission work and how we're to do it is much different from modern-day Christianity's idea about mission work. I believe probably that modern-day Christianity has probably done more to hinder the spiritual growth of Christians and to hinder the Word of God than they have done to help the Word of God. They've come up with different ideas and different ways of doing things according to their philosophy than what the Bible says. And today, in the day that we're living in, evangelization and mission work seem to be an anything-goes business. If you can just get somebody to say they believe in God, or get somebody to recite a prayer, or get somebody to do one thing or the other, to walk an aisle, or do something, then they consider the fact that they have been successful in their mission work. Now, not only are they off in their tactics that they use, but I believe that modern-day Christianity is also off in the reasons that they use to do mission work. Today, the main reason that modern-day Christian and most Christian so-called churches engage in mission work is because of the love of God. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. The Bible does tell us that God is love, that He is a God of loves, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But they emphasize the love of God. And what they do is when they go to do mission work, they say God loves everybody, and so they feel the need, or they feel that they need to go the world over and spread the message that God loves everyone. And this message is very popular. And they're successful in their eyes and the mission works that they're involved in and the things that they do. Because people like to hear that God loves them. They like to hear that God loves them. You know why people like to hear that? Because that means they say in their heart and their mind, they say, if God loves me, and this preacher is telling me, and this church is telling me all the time God loves me, then evidently God loves me so much He doesn't care what I'm doing. He doesn't care about the life that I'm living. And they think that the love of God overshadows the righteousness and holiness and judgment of God, and that there's no penalty for sin. And so they feel that the love of God is all that they need as far as the concern of salvation. God loves them, and so He must be happy with whatever they do. Now, that's the main reason that modern-day churches do missionary work today. However, when I go to the New Testament and study the ways and the reasons that one of the greatest missionaries in the New Testament did mission work, I find a much different reason. I find a much different purpose for him going to foreign fields. Not just going over there to tell everybody that God loves you no matter what you do, God loves you. But I find him going and telling something much different. If you'll look with me, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 9. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I want to stop reading right there. Now, as I told you this morning, I like to underline things and circle things that catch my attention. There are a couple things that caught my attention in this passage of Scripture that I read for you. Starting in verse number 9, Paul says, and I underline this at the first part of this, "Wherefore," or "why do we labor?" Why do we labor? And he gives the reason immediately. "That, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." You see, Paul went to the mission field because of the same reasons that I gave you this morning concerning doing the will of God and pleasing God. Paul wanted to be accepted of God. He wanted to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He wanted to know that what he was doing for the Lord was accepted of Him. All right? Now look what he said. "Wherefore we labor." Why? "That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God." Why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now what I did was I underlined "wherefore we labor" in verse number 9, and then I drew a line from that underline down to verse number 11 and pointed at verse number 11. "Wherefore we labor." Why? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." That's what Paul said. He says, "We labor that we might be accepted of Him." And Paul wanted to preach an acceptable message. He wanted to preach the acceptable gospel. He wanted to preach in the ordained way in which God had established, and he wanted people to understand that he did that for this reason, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, "I am laboring because I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and I am going to give an account for the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." And he said, "Knowing this for this reason," or "knowing this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I want you to understand that when Paul went to the mission field, he went for a much different purpose, a much different reason, if you will, than what modern-day Christianity goes for today. Modern-day Christianity tells men God loves you no matter what you do. Sin as much as you want, God loves you. God's a God of love. Paul went to the mission field and he says, "I go because I want to be accepted of the Lord. I want my work to be accepted because I have to stand before Him and answer Him." And he says, "I'm going because I know the terror of the Lord. And on that reason, for that reason, I persuade men. I try to tell them about Jesus Christ." Paul has a much different reason to be involved in mission work than the reason that mainstream Christianity gives us today. Some would say, Brother Jeff, doesn't that make it a scare tactic to try to scare people into believing in Christ? No, I don't believe so, because Paul says in verse number 11 there, he says he knows the terror. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't try to scare men into believing. We try to persuade them. My pastor, Brother Thornton Hall, where I was saved out in Hampton, Virginia, told me a couple things. He taught me a whole lot of things. Some of it I remembered and some of it I had to learn on my own. But he told me, whenever you get ready to study your Bible, said there's two things that you always have to have with you. He said, always have a concordance next to you and always have a good dictionary next to you. And I mentioned that to you briefly this morning. And that's what I do. When I'm studying in my desk, in my study, I always have a concordance and a dictionary on my desk. Now, I've got a whole row of books behind me, but those two things are always on my desk. And when I came across this word persuade, and I thought about so many people say, well, if we go and start preaching the judgment of God, the terror of the Lord, we're just trying to scare people into believing. And I'm thinking, wait, Paul said he wasn't trying to scare people. He said persuade. Now, what does the word persuade mean? Got my dictionary out. I looked up the word persuade. And persuade means to urge or to cause to do something by reasoning with them. And you know, this was Paul's normal practice. Paul's normal practice when he went into an area was to reason with the people, to reason with them. Turn, if you will, let me show you and give you a passage for this. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You see, Paul's normal way of doing mission work was going in there and not trying to scare people to death, but going in there and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and persuading them from the Scriptures and teaching them the Word of God. And Paul went far and wide doing mission work. But his reason for going was not our modern day's reasoning. It was because of the terror of the Lord. And for this reason, he persuaded men by reasoning with them through the Scriptures. Churches in the mainstream today of what so many people call Christianity, they do not acknowledge the terror of the Lord. And therefore, they're not involved in proper mission work. But Paul thought it to be an essential element. He says, we labor because we know the terror of the Lord, and we try to persuade men on that basis, on the basis of the terror of God. Paul understood that for his mission work to be acceptable to God, he must persuade men for the reason of God's terror. You say, what does terror mean, Brother Jeff? Does it mean boogeyman, ghost, goblins, being scared to death, you know, Friday 13th, all that kind of stuff? Is that what we're talking about, terror? Well, let's go to the Scriptures, because the Scripture will interpret the Scripture, and when we want to find something out, let's go to the Bible and we'll find out what terror is, and it'll give us a better understanding. Turn to Hebrews 10. And what we'll find out here is that terror, simply put, means fearfulness. Fearful. Paul says there in our text that knowing therefore the fearfulness of the Lord. What a fearful individual, a terrible individual he is. Look in Hebrews 10:31. Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful, a terrible thing. You say, why is it so terrible? What makes it a fearful thing? What makes the terror of the Lord of such a gravity that we persuade men on that basis? All right, one other verse, and we'll open all that up, and hopefully you'll understand it. Luke chapter 12. We'll tie this together. You'll understand what I'm getting across to you when we read this. Luke 12, verse 4. Christ is speaking. He says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." I want us to understand that the fearfulness or the terror of the Lord is based in His ability or His power or His sovereignty, if you will, because He has power to do what nobody else in the face of this earth has power to do. Now, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in our country and around the world that has power. There are kings. There are emperors. There are presidents that have power. Even in small areas like this, police officers have power. Judges have great power placed upon them. A judge, if you were to be brought into a court and brought before a judge has power to sentence you. He has power to let you go. He has the power, the authority to impose a fine upon you. If the evidence proves so, he has the power to condemn you to death. But I want you to understand this. Although the power of a king or an emperor, the president, even a judge in our general area is vast, much more so than we have ourselves, even though they have this great power, their power is limited to the temporal. It's limited to this life. A judge may condemn an individual to death for the crimes that he's committed, but the judge's and the state's power over that individual ends at his death. There is absolutely nothing else that the judge or the state can do to an individual after they close their eyes in death. From that time on, their power over them is completely void. They have no power over them. But what does Christ say? He says, don't fear them that can kill the body, and after that have nothing else that they can do. But He says, I'll tell you, I'll forewarn you who you should fear. You should fear Him that after He takes your life, He has power to cast you into hell. He says, yea, I say unto you, fear Him. You see what I'm talking about? You see, Paul preached. He went throughout all the regions that he went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ because he understood the terror of the Lord. He understood that it was a fearful thing for an individual to find themselves in the hands of the living God. He understood that God was not just a God of love, not just a goody-two-shoes that goes around answering our prayers like a fairy tale or a fairy princess, but He is a God of justice and a God of righteousness and a God of judgment. And we are going to stand, every person is going to stand before this God and give an account for the things that they've done. And He says, for this reason, we persuade men. We try to convince them, reason with them through the Scriptures, and show them, don't you go for this modern day idea that God only loves everybody regardless of their sin. There is a God of judgment to fear. And if you don't repent and believe in Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before that God. He told Peter, he told Timothy one time, he said, some men's sins are open beforehand going unto judgment, and some men's they follow after. Let me ask you the question tonight. What have you done with your sins? What have you done with your sins? We are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from this church,
and from the churches in this area of like pain, because we are forewarning you of a judgment to come, that if you do not repent, there is a hell to pay. There is a God to answer for. And if we do not repent and believe in Christ as our Savior, we'll stand before Him. And if we do not send our sins on now to be judged on the cross of Jesus Christ, then we will stand before God and we'll answer for Him ourselves. And Paul says, knowing therefore this terror, that it's a terrible thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of a God that has power not only to take your life, but to cast you into hell forever. He says, because of this, I am trying to persuade them from the Scriptures that God is a God of judgment, and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for those that believe, that they might have their sins remitted, and they might receive the forgiveness of God and have eternal life. You see, Paul had a much different reason for going to the mission field than what many churches believe you should go for today. You see, he believed that what God ordained, God sustains. And you know, I believe the same thing. I believe that God has a message in His Word, and I believe He has a way in which He wants that message to be delivered. And I don't believe that we are supposed to go in the United States. I don't believe we're supposed to go to any other part of the world and start telling people that God don't care about your sins. He loves you regardless of what you do and what you think and what you believe and how you act. I believe if we're going to do things the God-ordained way, then we're going to have to follow the example of Paul. And we're going to have to tell people here in the States and the world over that there is a judgment to sin. What does he say here in the book of Hebrews? He says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So many people today get on TV and they say, I had a near-death experience. I died for so many days and oh, it was a glorious thing. And I saw a white light and I headed towards the light and it led me towards the light. And all these wonderful things were happening. Let me tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may wake up on the other side. You may see a light, but that light's going to turn yellow and it's going to turn orange and it's going to lead you straight to a hell fire. You say, Brother Jeff, how do you know that? Have you been there? No, I hadn't. Never been there. But I turn over the book of Luke, chapter 16, and I find a man that had. I find a man that thought he had the world. He was rich. He had everything that life could offer. And there he sat in his great mansion, and everything was perfect and everything was right. And he died one day, and the Bible says that when he closed his eyes, he lifted his eyes, or opened his eyes up in hell. And he saw this man, Lazarus, which had been a beggar at his gate. And he called to him, and he was standing by Father Abraham. He called to Father Abraham, send Lazarus over and let him dip his finger in some water and touch it to my tongue. Why? For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham, as I sum this up, was saying, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. He said, he can't come over there, and you can't come over here. And he says, there's nothing we can do for you. He said, send him back to my brothers. Let him go back, come back to life. And I've got five brothers. Let him tell them about this awful place, lest they come here. He says, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, but if they saw one from the dead, they'd believe. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe one that come from the dead. You see, he was tormented there in that flame. He understood then that there was an eternal hell fire. He understood that there was a judgment for sin. And Paul understood that as well. And he went the world over preaching and persuading men from the Scriptures so that they might escape that eternal hellfire. I wonder, maybe if you're here tonight, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you sent your sins on ahead to be judged at the cross of Jesus Christ? Or are they going to follow after you? This morning I talked to you about the fact that once you die, what are they going to be able to write on your tombstone? Are they going to be able to say that your life is pleasing to God? Are they going to be able to remember that about you? But I ask you this as well. Once you die, what's going to follow behind you? What's going to come up behind you? The Bible tells me in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that there's a great white throne, that all the lost that knew not Christ will stand at, the small and the great. And there the books will be opened, and the book of life, and another book, it says.
and the dead shall be judged out of the things that were written in the book. And you know what those books are? One of them I know is the Bible. The other one is the book of life, where you're going to see that your name was not there. And the last thing is going to be open is the books that show everything that you've done in your life. Every sin that you've committed, every evil thought that you've had run across your mind, God has a record of it. Not so that He can remember, but to show you the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. And there He will call you to account for those sins. And you will try to give an answer to Him, but you won't be able to. You won't be able to say a word. You will just simply bow your knees and confess that He is God. And you will go and be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. You see, Paul understood this. And Paul preached upon this basis. He preached because it is a terrible thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. In Romans, he said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Everybody likes to hear about the goodness of God, that God loves you, that He takes care of you, that He provides for you. But you know, so there's a flip side to that coin. It's right, it's good to teach about the goodness of God, but it's neglectful to not preach about the severity of God. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I pray that you do. And I pray that you will learn this upon the basis of what Paul did. When we go to the mission field in Australia, I will have one purpose when I go there. And that purpose will be to persuade men upon the basis of the terror of the Lord.